Good morning.
Good morning.
That's pretty good. I almost feel like everybody's a little down. I've felt this the last couple weeks, and I don't like it. I got to tell you that right now. I don't. I don't understand it. I mean, I understand we sometimes feel like we got, the Supreme Court, whatever you want to say, the different rulings, whatever, they're not in control.
Amen.
They're not. And why would I allow, maybe I'm naive. Maybe I'm just a little naive and have a little too much optimism. Or maybe I believe something.
Amen.
Maybe I believe something. Maybe I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Can you say that with me? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? Then why the long faces? We should be in here singing and praising God because Jesus is the same. And He rules. He reigns. He does. Gary and me are going to have a conversation in here. Never mind. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I love this chapter. And I've gone to this chapter over and over in my life for a number of reasons. And what we're going to do this morning is just kind of do a surf through it. Someday, I think I'm going to preach through Hebrews because it's just such a great book coming up. But it's one of my favorite chapters. And we're going to skim through it. We're going to kind of surf the highlights. But I want you to know who's in control and that God is unshakable. That's where I want you to get to. I want you to understand that and believe that and have confidence in that. It's important that we have Christ to stand on. And we stand on Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word and how it encourages us, Lord. And this morning, I pray for encouragement. I pray that You would lift our hearts up to You, Lord, that we would see You as unshakable King of an unshakable kingdom, and that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. Just be with us, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter of Hebrews, no one knows exactly who wrote the letter, but we know that the letter was written to a people at the time who were suffering for the faith. And they had started to become discouraged, and some of them started to turn away. And so the letter was written to remind them of Christ and to encourage them to stay in the faith, to cling to the gospel, to hang on to the gospel of grace. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged. I want to strengthen you in your resolve. And if I have to, I hope to even shake you up and wake you up to this reality. We have an unshakable King. An unshakable King. We serve an unshakable King who is in control. He is reigning at the right hand of God. Just like the writer of Hebrews says, he says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy laid before Him endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That is the position of power. That's the one who reigns. He's the one who controls everything that's happening. And it seems like sometimes when we watch the news that no one's in control, does it? And yet here we go. We have Scripture telling us Jesus is reigning. He's reigning. And what has to happen is that we have to trust that Christ knows what He's doing. Amen? Because a lot of times what happens is we say, God, do You know what You're doing? And you know, just like Pastor Neely preached a month ago, our biggest problem is unbelief. We look at the world and we see the things happening and we do not believe that Jesus is in control. We need to take control from Him because He can't do it right. Don't we feel that way sometimes? How many of you have done that before? I've done it. And what's the result of that? Doesn't work, does it? Eventually, we end up knowing who's in control. Just like in my marriage, I eventually find out who's in control, and I know. Just a matter of time. And the older I get, the smarter she gets about that too. And that's really scaring me as I get older. We trust him because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, that he endured. He endured. It says this. He said, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that we don't grow weary and lose heart in struggling against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." Think about that for a moment. We endure. Christ endured. We must endure. He endured our shame. He took our sin. He endured to show me grace. He lived the life I couldn't do. He gave up his divinity and became a man to show me that it can be done. That through his Father, through the Holy Spirit, it can be done. He gave us an example of it. He totally devoided himself of his divine nature. Not that he didn't have it, he just didn't use it. He walked as a man, fully as a man. And he showed us. He endured so that I could know what love is. I could know it in a way that never had been experienced before. He loved us unconditionally with no strings attached. Name one connection you have with family or friends or wife, husband, kids that there isn't strings attached. If you don't, just think when you stop doing what they want you to do, watch the strings. It happens. And I don't care if it's your kid, your husband, wife, you can watch that happen. As soon as you don't do what they want you to do. Because all our relationships are strings. We work towards not having those strings, but let's face reality, there's strings attached to our relationships. But God comes along and he says, there's no strings attached. There's nothing you can give me. I have everything. Everything you possess, I gave you. The breath, your breath, your heartbeat, everything that you have, every job you've ever had, the education you level, the reason you reach those is because I gave those to you. I gave you those opportunities. There's nothing that you have that I don't possess, that I can't get. And I love you unconditionally. And by doing that, he turns around and allows us to love unconditionally. I just think about what Christ has done in my own life, and the way that he has loved me has allowed me to love people I would have never even talked to. I can move into people's lives that I would have never even considered to be my friend. And this would be real. He opens up those doors, and not only do I want to be their friend, I love them. I actually love them and care for them, and I want the best for them. That comes from God in my heart. Because it's not me. It's him through me. And Christ allows that to happen. He frees us to love. Christ endured. And through the cross of his suffering, we were adopted as children, the Bible tells us. We weren't just forgiven of our sins. We weren't just allowed to come into the kingdom. Because a lot of us would just be happy just to sneak into the back door and maybe clean out the stables. But that's not your status. He doesn't do that. He forgave you and adopted you. Did you deserve to be adopted? Do you deserve to be a child of God, an heir to a throne, the ruler over angels? Did you know your status in heaven? Who you'll be? You're a child of the king, an heir to a throne. We're adopted cherished and loved, and none of us deserved it. It was a display of grace in a way none of us will ever fully comprehend. But there also comes attachments to that. As we read here in the Hebrew, in this letter of Hebrew, we learn as we look through verses 7 and 11 that God disciplines His children. That means things are going to happen in this life, in this world. He's going to allow to happen to discipline us. How many of us have raised kids? Raise your hand. How about grandkids? You got grandkids? What would happen if you never disciplined your kids? It would be bad, wouldn't it? You don't want to think about it. Me neither. Me neither. But think of it this way. You discipline your children because you love them. Even you love them. You want to do your best. You want the best for them. And God, in the same way, disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He loves. And what I love about the Christian faith, one of the things I love is that nothing is wasted in God's economy. I say that all the time, and I hope it becomes a part of your own vocabulary, that nothing is wasted in God's economy. No matter what you face, no matter what has happened to you, God can use it. And He does. He uses it to build your faith and your strength and to show others how God can take the most terrible situations and turn good into them. Who can do that? In my own life, I just look back and I see some of the things that I've gone through and what I've done to other people, and I think back and I just, but God turns around and He uses it for good. And I can never take credit for it. He does it. He builds our faith and He strengthens us up and He disciplines us. And I know discipline is not a word that we like to hear. How many of you like to be disciplined? You know, no, none of us like to be disciplined. But we know that in the end, we have to have discipline in our lives. I mean, what happens if we don't discipline ourselves, or if something doesn't, if we're never disciplined, we never accomplish anything. We never get anything done. I mean, I'm in seminary. I've read like 5 books in the last 4 weeks. There's a discipline that comes to try to get through 5 books and do their papers and do the things. But that's just life, though, isn't it? We all go through periods of times where we have to discipline ourselves to get things done. And God moves into our lives and He disciplines us and He moves us to keep us on track. And He does that because we're His children. And He does it for our benefit so that it says in verse 14, so we can share in His holiness. See, God has a plan for you. He's moving you towards holiness. He disciplines you and uses the circumstances in your life to build your faith in Him and to trust Him and to make you holy. He's moving you in that direction. And it doesn't matter if you go kicking and screaming. Sometimes it takes longer for other people to get there, but He's moving you there. I felt it. He makes it happen. And I'm thankful for that. In the end, we learn peace. We learn what peace is. I mean, as we are disciplined by God and as we grow, we learn and by putting our faith in Him, and we have peace in what happens around us. Peace in ways that other people will not understand. When the world starts to shake around us, we don't panic. Because we've been there, we've done that, we've been there with God, and we know that God walks with us and He carries us through it, and that He'll see us through to the other side. He always does. He doesn't say that He'll ever take it away, but He moves us through the valley. It makes me think about missionaries. I had to read this book on missionaries, and one of the things that got me was these missionaries in the 1800s who would go to Guyana in Africa. Now, these missionaries, and there was a lot of them, they would pack all their worldly possessions in coffins because they knew they weren't coming back. It was a one-way ticket. They went there to share the gospel knowing they would die there. And they were right. Over 60% of them would die in the first 2 years. And yet, they kept coming. They kept coming. And you know, and to this day in Guyana, they still look to those missionaries who came to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. What was so different? You know, it's so hard for our minds to wrap around that because we're not going to let go of what we have. And what was so different? I mean, they knew something that we didn't know. That's all I can think of, is that maybe they walked with Christ in a way I just never have. Maybe they trusted God in a way I've never trusted Him. Why that story? I just think about it because they were missionaries who knew God's peace. They knew God's righteousness and they knew God's love. They disciplined, they followed Him with all their heart, and they endured whatever it is that God put in their path. And they did it willingly, lovingly, and they sacrificed. And God wants us to know Him in that way, that we'd be willing to give everything up in this life for Him. He disciplines us and He trains us, and we are to pursue peace. We are to pursue peace. God has pursued us for peace. Think about it. You wouldn't have sought Him. You wouldn't have looked to Him. He looked for you. He made peace with you. And you made peace with Him. In the same way, we are to pursue holiness. And where am I getting this from? Look at Hebrews 12:14. And it says this. It says, "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord." Without it, no one will see the Lord. And I read this, in other words, we're to pursue peace with everyone. It doesn't matter who they are, we're to pursue peace for them with them, but we are also to pursue holiness. That means we pursue peace without compromise of who we are. I can't think of a better time for that verse than today. Amen. I can't. The last few weeks with the Supreme Court ruling, with church members being shot at a prayer meeting, black churches being burnt down as we speak, it's been happening for the last few weeks, and you don't ever hear anything hardly about it. But it's like 8 churches have already been burnt down. There's hatred being spewed in ways I've never, never, never seen before. Things I've read and heard, I never, never thought of. And yet, as I get fired up about some of these things, and I want to make my stand and stick my banner in the ground and draw my sword, I read this verse and it says, "Pursue peace with everyone." It hit me hard. And we're to pursue holiness. And here's the part that really got me, is that no one will see the Lord if we don't. Think about that for a moment. No one will see the Lord if we don't. The world is watching us now. They're seeing how we're going to react to these things. People are watching us. And we're to pursue peace and live in holiness. And I want to encourage you this morning to pursue peace with people. Don't try to win the argument. That's not the point of this. We're not out to win an argument. We're to point them to Christ. He's already won the argument. He settled it on the cross. And that's where we need to point people to. And in our own lives, we have to pursue holiness, not compromise who we are. The world is watching. And how do we do that? We stay in grace. It tells us in the very next verse, verse 15, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. We are to encourage each other in the grace of God. That's why we look at that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because we always keep our mind on who Jesus is and that the grace that's been extended to us. And we always keep the grace in front of us. When we deal with one another, we keep grace in front of us. We stay in grace because it is by grace that we can pursue peace with everyone and we can live for holiness. Because we have the gospel of grace. I don't know if you've ever read this part in Hebrews, but it always throws me for a loop. For a long time it did. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's 18 through 24. And here's, listen to how it's worded. For you have not come to what could be touched, to the blazing fire, to dark gloom and storm, to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not a word would be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, and if the animals touched the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the myriads of angels and festivals gathered, in the assembly of the firstborn whose names were written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous people made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. What does all that mean? Right? When you read that, what we see here, what we're reading is a contrast between the giving of the law and grace. The law of Moses was given, was in fear and trembling. The people looked to the mountain and it shook. God descended up on the mountain in fire and cloud. And no one could come near the mountain except for Moses. And when Moses went up to the mountain, he came back down. Remember, the people were terrified of him. He had to put a veil over his face because he showed the glory of God. And they were afraid. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And yet we come into a whole different thing in that we come in through the grace of God. We come through Christ. We come through love where the law is unforgiving and it's relentless in it, that this is the establishedness. We come through Christ, who's the mediator, who died for our sins, and through grace, by faith, we know God. Totally different ways. One is law and one is grace. Christ provided the way. It says he's the mediator. See, this is the thing that we have to think about as we look at these last few verses, is that now is the opportunity for grace. But those people are going to face, those who aren't in the grace are going to face God in a whole different way. And it should cause us to tremble. Which brings us to verses 25 through 28, where we see the rejection of this grace and we see the shaking of the earth. The picture is clear. God shakes the earth. He shakes it to remove what can be shaken, the scripture tells us in verse 25. He shakes to remove what can be shaken. See, when we go through these events in this world, when we look at ISIS, when we look at all the different environmental actions, whatever you want to say, anything that's happening in the world that shakes us, we see that God is working in it. And one of two things always happens when events happen. It either hardens your heart towards God or it softens your heart towards Him. He shakes us loose. He's dividing the people. He's calling out His people. And He's doing it by shaking us. And what remains is the unshakable. God shaking the church right now in America. For the first time in a long time, we've been shaken. And what happens when the church gets shaken is there's a purification that takes place. We see it all through history. Because what's going to happen when being a Christian isn't so cool anymore? Because see, what's happening is, I believe, is that God is moving us out of culture. So long that we've intertwined church and culture, that now it's time to separate the two. God is shaking the church in America, and He's moving us outside of culture. And for us, it's a great opportunity. Because we are now going to have, it's going to force us out into the open. It's going to force us out into the open. And here's what's going to happen and what God is moving us towards. We have been so independent for so long. God is going to make us dependent. Do you see that? We've been independent for so long. It's all about your individual faith and what you do. How you show up, it doesn't impact anyone else. What I do doesn't matter. It does matter. How you live your life matters. It matters to me. It matters to you. And we are going to collectively have to work together. And God is going to move us out, and He's going to force us together. And those who don't want to be a part of it are going to be shaken out. They're not going to be a part of it anymore. And I think it's exactly where God wants us to be. I do. He's moving us in that way. And I want to encourage you, it's not a bad thing. You know, anytime God does that in a church, in a nation, Christianity explodes. Because people get serious about their faith. And we have the greatest message in the world. Yet most of us couldn't explain it to somebody. That's going to change because your life's going to depend on it. It's coming, folks. And we're going to have to hold on to grace, as it says in verse 28. It says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace, and by it we serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what happens when in the times when they had the sail ships, when a storm was coming, you know what you do? You push the ship out into the ocean. You get out of the harbor. You get out of what's comfortable. You get out and you cut the anchors. Like all the things that can maybe catch a rock or whatever. You cut all your anchors and you strap yourself to the mast, and you hang on for dear life. It's time to get out of our harbors. It's time to cut all the anchors, and it's time to strap ourselves to the mast and hold on to the grace of God. That's how we're going to ride this out. That's how we're going to do it. We're all going to do it together. We're all in this together. Know that everything that happens, God is in control. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe He's in control. And I believe the kingdom of God is unshakable. I believe it's unshakable, and I believe I have a King who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He, too, is unshakable. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. The world is watching us. If you don't know that or not, you know that the face of the Christian today is a black lady in Africa who's young. That's the face. If you had to take one person that would describe all of Christianity, 2 billion people, what it would look like, it's an African lady who's a young lady on the continent of Africa. We only make up 2-4% of the population of the world. And what we have so much influence because we have so much resources and money and initiative and optimism. It's the American way. We're naive about a lot of things. The world will tell us you're naive. But they're watching us. Because you know what? No one has tried to assemble so many people from so many different backgrounds into one nation. No other country in the world does what we do. We are truly a nation of all kinds of people. And it's hard sometimes for us all to get along, isn't it? How are we going to overcome all the different cultural backgrounds that are all melting together in America? It's going to be through this book. It's going to be through knowing Christ. That's how it's going to happen. And God's going to make it happen. He's going to show the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let us run the race with endurance. And I'm going to close this sermon out because I love the Philippian letter. Having just preached through it. And I want you to open up to Philippians 2. Or if you want, just sit there and let me read it to you. And I just want you just to hear this. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It just says this. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way and have the same love. Sharing the same feelings, focused on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself to become an obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, in light of that, Paul's saying, in light of that, therefore, so, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, worked out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars. Hold firmly to the message of life. Hang on to Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust him. He's unshakable. King of an unshakable kingdom. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for showing us an unshakable King and an unshakable kingdom. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just settle in our hearts. I pray now, Lord, that you would help break down some of the walls that keep us from knowing you the way that we should. I pray now, Lord, if there's sin in our lives, that you would reveal it to us, Lord, and you would enable us to repent and turn to you, the one who can forgive us. I pray for that now, Lord. I pray if there's anybody in this room who's never put their faith in Christ, that this morning, right now, Lord, you would move in their hearts and they would place their faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. I pray, Lord, for their salvation. And I pray for this nation, Lord. I pray for the church in America. I pray that you'd wake us up, Lord. I pray that you'd move us in a mighty way. And I pray for revival in this land. I pray, Lord, that we would turn to Christ and repent of our sins, and that we would cling to the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray the world would see it and give glory to God. That's what I pray for. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.